Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for our time together here this evening. Thank you for our WANA program and for the kids that are here for that and their families, parents that are represented. Give them safety tonight, Lord. May their hearts be open to learning about you and Christ and how they can, even now in their lives, begin to serve him and know him. I pray that you would guide us through our study tonight as we finish up the book of Proverbs, and trust that we would honor you in this time and in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you and know you through your Son. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to finish up Proverbs 31 tonight with the second half of what we began talking about, the virtuous woman. And I want to talk about clothing and just kind of get some of your thoughts about what clothes say about people, or how that should affect us as men and women, not just women, but as men and women. What does clothing matter? Do we just look past clothing? Does it not make any difference? Does clothing communicate anything to the world around us? Should we be instructing our young people about clothing? What are some principles maybe they need to learn about clothing? I remember when I grew up in school, we had dress codes. So like when I was in the fourth grade, what I'm wearing right now was not acceptable in school. You had to wear dress pants. This is public school in Morton. We had to wear dress pants. And if you wore a shirt, collared shirt like this, it had to be tucked in. There was no leaving it out. You didn't generally wear tennis shoes. You had tennis shoes that you kept under your desk that was your gym shoes that you'd put them on for PE, but you didn't wear tennis shoes to school. They weren't a normal part of attire. And then I think about how that kind of changed as I got older. We couldn't wear blue jeans till I was in high school. That was the first time I got to wear blue jeans to class. And that's like my uniform now. I wear blue jeans almost every day now of my life. But we couldn't wear them till I was in high school. We couldn't wear blue jeans. Girls always wear dresses or skirts. They were not allowed to wear pants to school. This is public school. I did not go to any sort of parochial school. This was all in public school. My, how times have changed, right? And some of the issues we see now. So I'd like to hear from some of the ladies. What are some principles maybe we should be thinking about when it comes to clothing for our children, for our church, for our culture, for Christians? That what is it communicating? What do you want it to communicate? Somebody talk to me. Yeah, Pam.
I remember when we took a trip up to New Tribes, this issue came up and they started, you know, just communicating what their thoughts were about clothing. And I thought what was something that was interesting was that when they have people go into different cultures, they have them adapt to some degree to whatever people are wearing. For example, if they have to wear dresses, they have to wear dresses. But they said, and I thought this was interesting, you want to be modest, but you don't want to be so far out that you actually bring more attention to yourself.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, yeah. Exactly what you're saying.
You just go so far off that you are a spectacle, which is just the opposite of what you really should be doing.
Okay, that's good. When you go to a different culture, you don't want to stand out, right?
Well, even here. You know,
yeah.
Is the clothing that I'm wearing trying to bring attention to myself, or, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Lowell.
T-shirts and all those other sorts of things that have, you know, pictures on them or
messages.
Like that. Just, you know, there's all kinds of stuff on there. And some of it's really bad.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really, really bad. And some of it's coarse jesting. And some of it is, you know,
yeah,
really, really bad.
So yeah.
I think that we need to watch out, like, what our kids would wear.
Yep.
When it comes to that sort of thing.
Yeah. Yes.
Our daughter has a 10-year-old, and she tells her, reach up high, touch your toes. If anything shows, so change your clothes.
I wished I would have known that when my girls were at home. Okay, so this is her daughter tells her 10-year-old daughter, To reach high. Say it real loud.
Reach up high, touch your toes. If anything shows, go change your clothes.
Did you hear that? Yeah. Reach up high, touch your toes. If anything shows, go change your clothes. Okay.
Something that I would teach our oldest at pretty young age, but in a way she could kind of understand, is that how men and boys are more visually stimulated, I guess. So what she's wearing, even though she thinks it might be okay, that's it. Portraying her.
Yeah, so it's good maybe to instruct our young girls how guys think, even. Yeah. Yeah, when as they're growing up, because they might think that they think just like them, and guys don't think like them. Yeah, and once they, you know, they get to that, you know, 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age, it changes a lot from the way it was when they were fourth, fifth, sixth grade, you know, in school and so forth. Yeah, anything else? Okay, yeah, so I mean, I think we know that there is There are principles that we maybe want to point to. I don't think, I churches down through history have made rules, you know, that don't really work. I think it's better to understand principles. It's better to understand concepts, and it's better to allow the Holy Spirit to be a guide in those things. If we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, and we understand the biblical principles of modesty and virtue and those types of things, then we can pretty much regulate ourselves pretty easily on that. But I think, you know, sometimes dads, I think, have to help our daughters understand those things as they grow up. And I think sometimes husbands even can help their wives, you know, to understand what might be appropriate or what might not be something that they would even be comfortable with them wearing. So I as we close out the book of Proverbs here, we're going to talk about the appearance of the virtuous woman. And it's not just her outward appearance, but it's all that goes into your appearance, your personality, your character, you know, those types of things that will dictate how the world sees you. So we will talk a little bit here about clothing as well. But as we start out here, let's start with her outward appearance. And talk about, first of all, how she provides for not just herself, but she provides for everyone in her household and is concerned about how they're cared for. So if we start in verse 21 of Proverbs 31, it says, "She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." So cold weather is not a concern for her, and it's not for most of us in our world where we live. Most of us have heated homes. Not everybody does. Most of us have warm clothes, but maybe there are some that are poor around us that maybe need coats that we can be sensitive to. But this woman of virtue, she cares for her family. She makes sure that her family is cared for. To be clothed in scarlet here means that they were clothed with expensive garments. So she's not just providing the basics. She's gone above and beyond what is needed. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go out and find the most expensive clothes, but there is a sense of making sure that they have what's adequate for the needs that they have. Maybe not the cheapest winter coat, because they need to stay warm depending on what they're using it for. Or shoes that maybe are waterproof when it's raining or snowing and they have to be outside walking to school or whatever. So it doesn't mean we're going to go and buy the most expensive things, but we want to make sure that they're properly cared for with what is necessary. This woman of virtue does that. And it doesn't say she does it because she's rich. She does it because she loves her family. She wants to care for her family. And so there's ways of doing that, that you can be very frugal and provide these things for your family. You don't have to be rich to be able to do these things. but you have to exercise wisdom. But she cares about providing for all of her household the best things that they need to clothe them in the proper way. Going on in verse 22, she also provides for herself here. It begins with, she makes tapestry for herself. That word for tapestry actually refers to bed coverings, which is kind of an interesting word that is used for that here. I don't know why they use that word in relation in this context of clothing, unless that's maybe just talking about how she rests or what their bedroom is like, because it's going to talk about her and her husband. But they have maybe perhaps proper bedding for their bed. But she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing, then it mentions her clothing separate from the tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she's not neglecting herself. She's not wearing the cheapest thing that she can find. And as you know, that purple garments were made from shellfish back in that day. And it was very expensive. It wasn't very common. People just couldn't go out and buy purple clothing. Linen was made from flax. And so this is communicating that she dresses well. She looks nice. And you know, again, you can look nice, you can look stylish, you can look modest, men and women, without breaking the bank if you do it in the right way. You know, be a wise shopper and be frugal when you're doing that. But it's the idea that she's taking care of those that are around her here. She's not trying to draw attention to herself, but in either direction, whether she wants to look wealthy or impoverished, she's not doing either one of those. She's just looking like a well-dressed person, a respectable person. Also mentions her husband here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her husband is well known amongst the men when the guys that sat at the gates, those were the guys that decided the legal and judicial affairs of a city. So those were the guys that anybody that was anybody was sitting in the gates. And that's where they were conducting the business of the land. And so if her husband was amongst those guys and was known to those guys, then he was special. He was a person that was looked up to by others. He was one that was probably considered a leader, and his opinions probably mattered to these men. And she is one that, even though she's doing a lot of things on her own, we'll see down through here, she's a business person, she's taking care of her family, she's got servants that she cares for, that helps her. She still had a respectable husband, and the implication here is that she respected him and honored him, and the community knew about that. She built him up to the community around her. So from all intents and purposes from the outside, she looked good, her family looked good, her husband looked good, and not just in the sense of clothing, but in their reputation, in their character, and she was a big part of that. She was really the anchor to all of the what was taking place in the home. Going on in verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. So she's evidently a good enough seamstress that she's able to make them and sell them to others. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Sashes would have been what they used for belts over their outer garments. And so if she was able to sell to merchants, she was kind of a wholesaler to the merchants that would travel about and then sell those sashes to others. She had a very productive business, and she had good quality wares because other businessmen wanted her wares and wanted to sell them. So she was a blessing to her family. She was a testimony in her community. She ministered to other people. So from the outside, she looked good. She was a woman of virtue, a woman of character, and it was evident throughout all of her life. Let's talk about her inward appearance here as well, because we know that God doesn't just, you know, we can look at the outside and go, well, look at this family over here. The husband does this, the wife does this, they've got this character, they're involved in this church, their kids are great kids, they look great from the outside. But we don't always know everything that's going on the inside, do we? And what does the Bible say about what God looks at? Does God look at the outside or does God look at the heart? That's what we know that God looks at. He's really concerned about what's going on inside, because we can make ourselves look good and we can develop a good rep because we know what people are looking for. But what does God think? And so what really is taking place on the inside? So let's talk about, first of all, her attitude. Her attitude. What type of spirit does she carry around with her? It's interesting because we've just been talking about her clothing and the fact that she makes tapestry and what type of husband she is and how she takes care of her family and her children and her household. And then we get down to verse 25 after talking about all of those externals. And the author here says in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. Isn't that interesting? Strength and honor now become her clothing. So obviously clothing here, when we're talking about strength and honor, is used metaphorically. It's not literally clothing now. We've transitioned from literal clothing now to how is her inner person clothed? What does it look like? She's strong. She's dignified. She carries herself well. She's not, at least she doesn't appear to be a weakling. She's strong yet submissive at the same time. She's a godly woman. Going on in verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. This is literally, I love this phrase here in this, and this says a lot about those of us that like to worry. How many of you like to worry? It's really, we consider it a virtue to worry. And I'm kind of known for that in my family. Because I'm a think ahead type of person. I'm a always plan for the worst type of person, where you're always preparing for the next bad thing to happen. And then when it doesn't happen, it never hurts to be prepared for it, right? And that to prepare for the worst and hope for the best. That's Ken, my wife's back there rolling her eyes because we've had these conversations so many times before. And then I'll say, well, it's a good thing I worried about that, because otherwise it probably would have happened if I wouldn't have worried about it, you know, the whole time. Heidi, you make your living doing that, right? Preparing for the worst, right? For accidents. And Heidi's in, what do you call it, paramedic, right? So, I mean, they prepare for stuff in hopes that it never happens, but yet it still happens and they're out there helping people. So here, I love this phrase when it says she shall rejoice in time to come, because it means literally she laughs at the future. She laughs at the future. Now, is there anybody worrying when they're laughing at the future? She's laughing at the future because she doesn't see anything but what? Good things and joy and hope. And that's such a wonderful trait. Isn't that such a wonderful trait? Somebody that's positive about what's taking place in the days ahead, not always thinking about the negatives, not always thinking about the bad things, but thinking about the good things that is going to come our way because of God working in our lives, so that even the things that are negative, even the challenges that come, even the trials that God allows become positive and create joy for her, because she knows God is working and creating good things in her life. So she's very confident of God. She has confidence in God. She's prepared. She is prepared. She doesn't just flippantly sit around and not make preparation. She does prepare. She's taking care of her family. She's working her job. She's taking care of her husband, all of that. But beyond that, there's some things we can't control, right? We can't control it. We can do everything and be ready, and then stuff happens. It comes along. But she laughs at that because she knows God has a plan and a purpose in that. So her attitude is one of joy, one of being dignified, one of being strong and confident in the right things, especially in the Lord, as she rejoices in the time to come, laughing at the future, knowing that there's always good things coming ahead for those that love the Lord. And isn't that a principle that's all throughout Scripture? What's Romans 8 say? Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. We see the good in things that the world can't see. We see God working where they don't see God at all. Where they're angry at God, we see God at work. That's the joy of having a relationship with Christ, is we're able to come outside of that negativity and have positive thoughts and positive influence because of what God is doing, not because of what we're doing or we just believe in good luck, but because we believe in a sovereign God and that He works all things together for good to those that love Him. Let's talk about her communication here in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. So here she is praised for her wisdom. So obviously she's teaching her children the ways of God from His Word. She's probably communicating that to other people as well. What does this say about thinking before you speak? I mean, speaking with wisdom takes thought. It takes preparation. It takes knowledge of the Scriptures. It takes practice as you're in the Scriptures. It's trial and error, knowing where you fail, knowing how to be successful the next time, knowing when to bite your tongue, knowing how to speak out in wisdom using the Scriptures, not giving your opinion, but rather giving God's opinion based upon the truth of the Word of God. So her communication is wise. And of course, that takes some work. That's not something that just happens accidentally. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she's not just spewing out the truth and just hammering people down with it. She's kind. She's loving in that process. She's able to speak the truth in love. And so all that know her as a kind person, because her words reflect her inner beauty. And this should be true of all of us. This shouldn't just be the virtuous woman. Men should be this way as well. We should speak truth with love and be known as those that are kind, and that people can come and approach us and share things and know that they're going to be loved and cared for and encouraged. On her tongue is the law of kindness. That's her communication. Thirdly, here is her reputation. Her reputation. She watches over the ways of her household. So she is concerned about her affairs at home. She's in charge. She's the manager of her children and those that serve with her, her servants that she has. So she's a good manager of her children and her servants. She stays busy as she watches over the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. So she's always got something to do. It's a tough job caring for a home and a business, and not much free time is left over. I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm pretty sure for those of you that are ladies and have raised families and you've worked jobs or you've had businesses or whatever, it's hard. There's not a lot of free time. You're tired when you get to the end of the day. There's not a lot of hobbying things you can do when you've got young children growing up and you're raising a family and taking care of a home and all of those types of things. That's not a bad thing. I think sometimes we look at that now as being a bad thing. Like being busy and working and doing hard things is that's the horrible part of life. Can't wait to get through it and get to the end of life where I can do nothing but look forward to dying. I mean, why do we think that? I mean, if you're in the middle of that right now, rejoice in that. That's the best time of life. Raising a family, being busy, not having enough time. Rejoice in that. That's a great privilege. That's a great blessing to be able to do that, even though it's hard. It's hard to do that. But God blesses through those times. And so this was the virtuous woman. She evidently enjoyed that because she found great joy in that. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. So she has a good relationship with her kids. They recognize the value of their mother, probably because they see how hard she works. She feeds them every day. She clothes them. She disciplines them. She teaches them about God. She does all these things. And I know that little kids aren't going to do this when they're 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 years old. But by the time they're 20 and 21 and 22 and start their own families, they'll look back and appreciate what they had. the value of their hardworking, virtuous mother that they had serving them and caring for them and sacrificing for them while they grew up. And they will recognize that. And her husband will recognize that as well. Going on in verse 28, her husband also, and he praises him. And he says this in verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So he recognizes her value, and he doesn't take her for granted. And so men, we need to do that. We need to recognize how hard our wives work and are the mothers of our children and be thankful for that and express that appreciation to them. Recognizing there's a lot of people that do that, but you know what? To you, your wife better be your favorite. She's the best because she's taking care of you. She's taking care of your children. She's making a home for you. So even though you can appreciate all the wonderful Christian women in the world and what they're doing for their families, there's one that you need to be focused on, and that's the one that's caring for your family. And sacrificing for you and working hard for you and your children. And this guy here, he does that. He praises her and probably does that in front of the kids so that the kids can realize how much dad appreciates that. Hopefully that happens on Mother's Day at least once a year in our country where the dad, you know, goes out, buys something for mom, gives it to the kids give it to her. And they start to learn that on Mother's Day. It's a great holiday for them to start to learn that. But we shouldn't do it just on Mother's Day. We need to do that all year round. Appreciate the sacrifices that they make. Give them verbal praise for what they do. And then here's the end. This is as we get to the end of the book of Proverbs, I call it just the end of the matter. This is the end of all of this. When we talk about the virtuous woman, and these 22 verses here, each one beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we get to the end here in verse 30. He says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So he basically is saying physical beauty is fine, but it's not permanent. It's going away. It doesn't last forever. The real goal is to know Jesus Christ and to serve Him, fearing the Lord. And that ultimately, that's what you're going to be praised for, is fearing the Lord and your virtue as a godly woman. And that brings with it a beauty that is eternal, not a beauty that fades away as this life does, but it's a beauty that is eternal. If you flip over a couple pages to the right in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs, this kind of the end of Proverbs or Proverbs here kind of reminds me of the ends of Ecclesiastes because it just kind of boils it all down to one final thought. So here, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. How often or how much emphasis does our world put on physical beauty today? Is there very much emphasis for a young girl growing up today in this culture? How much emphasis is put on physical beauty? 10% of their time of what they're going to hear about what they are? 50%, 60%? Yeah, keep going, Monica, right? Like 90%, 100%. So these girls are going to be told how big they should be. They're going to be told what clothes they need to wear, what kind of shoes they should wear, what their makeup should look like, what their hair should look like. All of it's related to physical beauty. How much effort is there being put on the woman who fears the Lord? You see, the culture puts zero on that. That's why it's incumbent upon the family. It's incumbent upon the dad to tell his daughter that the most important thing is to fear the Lord and have a relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing. It's okay to make yourself attractive. That's a natural thing for a woman as well. But that's not the bulk of your emphasis in life. Should not be on that. Because that's going to all fade away. It's not going to last. But your relationship with God will last forever. And you can build on that and use that your entire life, whether you're 50 or 60 or 100 years old. You can still use all of that relationship with the Lord in your life to bless the people that are around you long after your physical beauty fades. So if you turn back to the beginning, or I never read that verse in Ecclesiastes, so I love this verse here at the end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So when you get to the end of Ecclesiastes and all of his whining about life and how miserable it was, and it was not that much fun, and I had everything. I was rich, and I had women and stuff and everything and power. But when you get to the end of the whole matter, this is the end of it all. This is what he says: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Isn't that something? Solomon, when he got to the end of his life, and he had failed many times, even though God had gave him more wisdom than anybody else, when he got to the very end of his life, he said, this is it right here. This is all you need to know. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it right there. That's all you need to know. Fear God and keep his commandments. And then that's not the last verse in Ecclesiastes. There's one more. And this is probably the scariest verse, maybe, in all of the scriptures. This verse here. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's scary. That's scary. Now, I know the blood of Christ covers all sins, and we are forgiven, and we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a victory place. That's where we stand before the Bema, and we are judged on whether we kept the rules and whether we get reward or not. And you're saved if you're there. It's kind of like graduation from high school. I barely made it through high school, and I didn't get any of those fancy cords that everybody was wearing around their necks. I was just happy to have the cap and gown and to be included and have one of those diplomas up there on the stage. I'd rather be at the Bema with no rewards than not there at all. But you know what? If God wants us to serve him and he says there's rewards that you can use for worship and I want to honor you for that, why wouldn't we pursue that as believers? And that's why when Solomon gets to the end of his life, this is man's all. Just fear God and keep his commandments. Girls, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what we need to emphasize to our young girls. Not that beauty's a bad thing. It's a good thing. But the priority is our relationship with Christ. It's interesting, too. Proverbs kind of ended as it started. I'm going to go back and read Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7, I'll just read this to you. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So as Proverbs started with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, it ended with the fear of the Lord, the challenge to our ladies to fear the Lord, and be praised because you fear the Lord, not simply because you're a beautiful woman. So it's great for Miss America. We praise Miss America because she's beautiful, right? I mean, sure, they give her scholarships and she always has some political agenda she's promoting and so forth, but really, it's all about physical beauty in those pageants for the most part. But God says we need to praise them for their spiritual relationship with me, their love for me. He says, give her of the fruit of her hands in verse 31, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So women were generally, in this culture, not acknowledged in the gates. They would not be praised in the gates because they were just, I mean, servants. That's what they were. But in God's plan, in God's program, God was very counterculture in the sense that women were considered equal to men in God's cultures. The culture of the world, it wasn't that way, but God always promoted that. Christ certainly promoted that. And he says, give her the fruit of her hands. Reward her. Reward her publicly for the blessings that she brings. And so what was promoted here? I kind of have a list of the things that are promoted that you should praise the ladies around you for, your mothers, your grandmothers, your daughters that are raising their own families now. I have a list of some here. Hard work, wise investments, good use of time, planning ahead, caring for other people, being hospitable, respecting your husband, the ability to share God's values with others, giving wise counsel according to the scriptures, godly fear, which would include trusting Christ, worship, service, obedience to the scriptures. All of those things are worthy of praise to the ladies that are around us, and certainly we should be doing that. And as Proverbs has stated, these all lead to what we all want, which is honor and praise, success, dignity, and enjoyment in life. And that's really where God wants us to go. So a couple of application points here. I know we're getting a little long here. A couple of application points. Number one here is failure to measure up to all of these goals should not cause discouragement, because you're not perfect and you're never going to be perfect. And none of us are. And so we should not be discouraged, but we say, okay, God, there's our target. These are the goals you're laying out here for us. This is what, by your grace, I'm going to strive for and seek to become in Christ. As I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, I will strive for all of these things that are mentioned here. Number two, focus on inner beauty more than outer beauty. And that doesn't mean you can't focus on your outer beauty and, you know, present yourself to the world. I remember one of my theology teachers when I was in school, he talked about makeup and ladies wearing makeup. And he says, I believe in makeup. I think ladies should wear makeup. He says, but you know where the source of makeup is, don't you? So the term makeup comes from cosmetics. The word cosmetics comes from the word cosmos, which we know has to do with the world, but the creation of the world. And so in relation to where cosmetics is related to the world, it means to bring order out of chaos. So I would like to think that the woman that invented cosmetics said, I need to bring order out of chaos here. And so when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, you say chaos, you use a little makeup to bring order out of chaos. That's what the beauty about being a man is it's okay to be chaotic and nobody cares, you know, so we don't have to do that. But what was I going to say in relation to that? Oh, I know what I was going to say. So if you spend, like say you spend an hour to get ready in the morning physically to go out and do your job or to be in the world or a half hour, whatever it is, I would make it a goal to spend as much time in your spiritual growth and investment of that day as you spend in your getting your outward person ready. So if you spend a half hour to get your outward person ready, then you should spend a half hour to get your inward person ready. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Is that asking too much? Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to ask too much, because some of you it might take hours. I don't know, but I'm just kidding. Not looking at you, Mindy. But, you know, just think about that. So we take time every day to take a shower and brush our teeth and do all those hygiene things. We should do the same thing with our spiritual man. You know, we cleanse ourselves spiritually as well as externally. I really, really, really believe in the book of Proverbs. I really think a strong daily dose somewhere in the book of Proverbs every day. That's why I like reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. I just think it's just such a good reminder of these basic things of life that it can't really hurt you to just constantly be reminded and warned and encouraged in all of these different things. So that's something that I think would be worth pursuing as well. Okay, any questions on anything in what we talked about here tonight?
Third point.
I'm sorry?
Third completed point.
The third completed point. Where are you at? I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Very flat. Repeat that.
Daily reader.
The third conclusion would make Proverbs a part of your regular diet. Okay. Okay, so in 2 weeks we will start a new study. I'll surprise you. It'll be from the Bible. I can promise that. It'll be a Bible study.
Probably won't be Proverbs.
I don't know. We've been in it so long, we could probably start over and hit some new